You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, good morning, church. If we haven't met, my name is Dalton, and I am one of the pastoral residents here at First Baptist Church, and I want to welcome you here this morning, especially if you're a guest or maybe a first-time viewer online. Thank you for joining us. Honestly, you could be anywhere spending your time in any different way, but you decided to be here today. And so thanks for joining us. Honestly, we're glad you're here, even if it's only virtually. And eventually when we meet again in person, I would love to meet you. And our hope is that any amount of time that you spend here, whether in person when we do get to meet again, or if it's just online in our online services, our hope is that you'd quickly see and begin to realize that we are all about Jesus here. Whether it's through the songs that we sing or the prayers that we pray, our goal is that the name of Jesus would be lifted high in this place, and everything we do would be for his glory and your good. So with all of that, welcome. Now I want to start this morning by saying truly, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to open up God's word with you and hear what he has to say to us. But if I'm being completely honest, there's a little bit of part of me that's just bummed out. Because right now I'm currently standing here at this pulpit talking to you guys through a camera, and this sanctuary is empty again. As if 2020 wasn't hard enough already, just when things started to slowly get a little better and a little more back to normal, well, like a cold splash of water to the face, we're quickly reminded of the reality that we are living life in the middle of a pandemic. And as new COVID cases continue to rise to record heights, tensions are high, masks are now mandatory, and places are closing down, and things have been stripped away from us again. Which may lead you to ask, when is all of this just going to be over? How much longer can I take of this? Who's going to be our next president? What's going to happen to our economy if we keep shutting down? What are the holidays going to look like? Am I even going to be able to see my friends and family? Who's going to get COVID next? What happens if someone I love gets sick and dies? Maybe you're asking, what happens if I die? Will things ever just go back to normal? Well, I don't know about you, but when I take a look out at the world and watch the news, I can't help but feel this almost paralyzing sense of worry and anxiety that just creeps up inside of me. And maybe I'm not alone with this, but I'd imagine, or maybe I am alone with this feeling, but I'd imagine that I'm not, because in a church this size with ages ranging anywhere from 1 to 100, I doubt that I'm alone with this feeling. And so if we have this feeling, what do we do? What do we do in times of panic and pandemic? But yet, where do we go? Where do we go in times of anxiousness and worry? Where do we turn to when we feel vulnerable and our future looks hopeless and we're in need of some protection? Well, First Baptist Church, I have been eagerly waiting all week to tell you this, but I believe God wants us to turn to none other than the 23rd Psalm. So wherever you're at this morning, whether you're dressed up and sitting at your kitchen table or you're plopped on your couch still in your PJs, I invite you to open up your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 23, as this is where we're going to be camping out today. Now, Psalm 23 is without a doubt the single most well-known psalm in all of Scripture. It's a psalm that has been memorized by millions of people, translated into thousands of different languages all across the globe. And I believe that wherever you're at this morning and whatever circumstances that you're facing, I believe God has written Psalm 23 for you to replace your panic with peace, to replace your fear with faith, and to remind you of the great mercies he has lavished upon you in the middle of your crisis. So Psalm 23, here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Psalm 23. We thank you that in the middle of the craziest year that I know I have ever lived, your word is still true and it's still living and active and just as living and active as it was when David first wrote this. So Father, would you give us eyes to see clearly and hearts that just love you all the more? Would you help us to see our need for the shepherd and his protection? And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if this is your first time joining us, we are currently in the second week of our three-week sermon series on Psalm 23, which we have called The Mercies of Our Good Shepherd, where we have set out to take a closer look at these mercies and how they relate to us. And these mercies include provision, protection, and presence. And if you remember last week, Jeremy kicked off this sermon series by talking to us about provision, as he helped us to distinguish between our wants and our needs, and then assured us of how the Good Shepherd provides for our every need. And this week, the mercy that I want to talk to you about is protection, specifically the protection that the Good Shepherd gives to his sheep. So starting at verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Though our English translations record it this way, the psalm isn't focused on our wants, but rather our needs. See, a better and more accurate translation of this verse would actually be, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I have everything I need." In other words, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need for anything I face. That's the whole point of the psalm. And as Jeremy pointed out last week, this opening line is actually the overarching theme of the whole psalm. It's what it's all about. And as we're about to see, verses 2 and 3 will actually serve to kind of flesh that out for us. So this morning, if there's just one thing I want you to take away from this sermon, it would be this. It'd be for you to be able to confidently say, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have all the protection I need for anything that I face." So no matter the circumstance, whether you lose your job, you lose your house, or you get sick with COVID, because the Lord is your shepherd, you have all that you need. And so if you're a note taker, my outline for you this morning is super simple. It's just three reasons why sheep need the shepherd's protection. Reason one, sheep are dumb. Reason two, sheep are defenseless. And reason three, sheep are dirty. So let's get started. Why do sheep need the shepherd's protection? Because reason one, sheep are dumb. Now I want to pause here for a second and just clear something up right away. Because you may be saying to yourself, "I don't like that you're calling sheep dumb. Because if you're calling sheep dumb, then that would mean that you're calling me dumb, and I'm not dumb." Well, as I was preparing for the sermon, to be honest, I hesitated even to make this point in calling sheep dumb. Because my fear is that as you would hear this, you'd become so appalled or so offended that your response would just be to write me off and then check out for the rest of the sermon. And I don't want that. Because I've been in your seat and I've listened to preachers get up on a stage and spend the next however many minutes just ragging on sheep, calling them stupid, pointing out how dumb they are. And if you follow that argument, then maybe that preacher just thinks I'm stupid. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not here to poke fun at your IQ score or even belittle your intelligence or the intelligence of the human race as a whole. Because you and I both know that as humans, created in the image of God, we are the very pinnacle of God's creation. Humans are insanely smart and intelligent and innovative and creative and any other smart word you can think of. So please don't mishear me when I say this. But yet, look, I'm preaching from an iPad. And it's thought of and made by a human. Guys, you and I both know humans are smart. But like sheep, we do dumb things. And we can be dumb. And so though sheep have a relatively high IQ score in comparison to other domesticated animals, when it comes to their basic necessities and survival skills, things such as finding food, water, and a place to rest, when it comes to those things, sheep are really dumb. Which is why verse 2 and verse 3 are so crucial for us as sheep. Look what it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I didn't know this, but being that sheep are naturally skittish and scared animals, it actually takes a lot for them to finally lie down and rest. And according to Philip Keller, not Tim Keller, but a pastor and an author who for 8 years was himself a shepherd, he records in his book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he records this. There's four requirements that must be met in order for a sheep to finally lay down. And these four requirements are, first one is fear. The sheep must be free from all fear. The second one is friction. The sheep must be free from all social friction between other sheep in the flock. The third one is flies. Unlike horses with long tails, sheep are often pestered by flies and fleas, and therefore they must be freed from them. And then the fourth one is famine. The sheep must be freed from hunger and the need to go and find more food. All of which can only come through the shepherd's provision and the shepherd's protection, which is exactly what we have in the psalm. But now let's take a closer look at these verses. I want you to see something about these green pastures and about these still waters. Notice how they're both plural and not singular. It says green pastures and still waters. This means that these places aren't just a one-time thing. The Lord doesn't just lead you to a green pasture or beside still water just one time in your life. So you better eat up and drink up, get your fill, because this is all you get, and once it's gone, it's gone. No, it doesn't work like that. But rather, what we see is that it's continuous. It's an ongoing event in which Jesus, your shepherd, will continually protect you from lack by continually leading you into more green pastures, into more still waters. And why is it continuous? Answer, because we continually leave those places. We wander off. See, one of the main reasons why sheep are considered one of the dumbest animals is actually because of their inaptability to so easily just wander away. They even wander away from good things and good places. And so even though they may have the best shepherd watching over them, protecting them and leading them to the greenest grasses to graze from and an abundant amount of water to drink from, oftentimes even the sheep who are continually protected and provided for will still wander away from the shepherd. This is exactly what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53:6 when he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each has turned his own way." And the craziest part is that they may actually even wander away from the shepherd's leading only to go to fields that are barren with no grass to eat and find themselves in places where the water is undrinkable. So it's not like they're going to places that are better and more abundant. It's actually worse. But this isn't something new that Christians today are struggling with. If you remember, the prophet Jeremiah saw this happening in his day as well. He records this in Jeremiah 2:12-13. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't even hold water." Guys, we do the same thing. We continue to wander away from the fountain of living waters, thinking that somehow, some way, this dirty toilet that I keep running back to will finally satisfy my thirst. So now the question becomes, why? Why do we do this? Why do we keep wandering off? Why do we continue to chase after sin, which promises us life and pleasure, but in the end just leaves us feeling empty and unsatisfied and always wanting more? Why do we do that? Well, like I said, I'm not poking fun at your intelligence or your IQ score. This isn't a head problem or a lack of knowledge. Guys, this is a heart problem. It's an issue of the soul that's going on here. Like sheep being skittish in nature, we too in our sinful nature are born broken and naturally in opposition to the shepherd and his leading. Because of the fall, we now come out of the womb already not trusting the Lord. We are born into this Genesis 3 world already believing the lie that he is not good and that he is not for me. But thankfully, not only does our good shepherd know how to protect us from wandering off, he also knows how to protect us when we do wander off. When you have chased after other things and you find yourself far from the shepherd's protection. Look what verse 3 says. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Another way of saying he restores my soul is literally to say he returns my soul. He brings me back to himself. This is exactly what Jesus had in mind in Luke 15, 3 through 7 when he says this. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If this is you this morning, I'm here to remind you that the shepherd has come to take you back. And you need to know that he's not mad at you. If you are one of these sheep that has run off and wandered off, he's not even frustrated at you if you are one of his sheep. He surely doesn't come and just grab you by the ear and drag you back, all the while just scolding you and telling you what you've done wrong. No, what does he do? It says he stoops down, he embraces you with open arms, and then he puts you on his shoulder and he carries you back, all the while rejoicing over you. The shepherd has come to restore you, but he has also come to lead you in paths of righteousness for his glory and your good. Now, reason number 2, sheep are defenseless. I don't know if you know this or not, but you don't find sheep alone out in the wild. Sheep don't live very long on their own in the wild. Right? Just look at them. There is nothing about them that could physically scare off a predator. If anything, to a wolf, they just look like another little snack or tomorrow's lunch. Their wool is kind of whitish in color, so unless there's snow nearby, which typically there isn't, they stick out like a sore thumb. They're just sitting ducks. They're easy prey. They can't run fast. They eat grass, so they don't even have fangs or sharp teeth. They don't have horns, and they don't have claws to fend off predators. Literally, all they can try to do when left to themselves is either fall down or flee. That's it. Like, there's no fighting back. That's not even an option for sheep. Sheep are totally defenseless, which means if a sheep has any desire to live longer than a day, they need a shepherd, because his protection is necessary for them to live. And honestly, that's the same with us. But unless you have the humility to admit your weakness and think of yourself as a dumb and defenseless sheep, you will never understand the nature of your own sin. And if you don't understand the nature of your own sin, you'll spend the rest of your days on this earth walking around and living your life pretending to be something that you were never intended to be. Because sin is going to try to make you believe that you are something that you're not. It's going to try to make you believe that you're not a sheep. Yeah, I may eat grass and have white wool and 4 hooves, but I'm not a wimpy sheep, right? I'm a lion. I'm an apex predator, and I can make it on my own. That's the lie. And therefore, over time, sin will try to convince you that you don't need a shepherd or his protection. And I know this is true because I see this all the time in our culture, especially when I go into bookstores where the shelves are just loaded with these self-help books. Here's 7 steps on how to bring out your inner lion. Here's 6 ways how you can succeed on your own. Here's 13 reasons why you're awesome. It tries to feed you this lie that you don't need God, or you don't need a shepherd, or any type of thing that's outside of yourself to lead you and protect you through this life. Because what you really just need is just a better version of yourself. One that's more disciplined or better looking or in better shape. But what we end up with is just a bunch of sheep walking around pretending to be lions, and it's dumb. We are defenseless sheep in desperate need of protection. But now the question is, protection from what? Look with me at verse 4 and 5. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So most scholars believe that when David is writing this, he actually has in mind a real place that would have been very familiar to him. It's a place called Wadi Kelt, also known as the Way of Blood. It's a dark valley that's full of criminals and crooks, just lurking in the shadows, waiting for you to walk by. And for a defenseless sheep, this is the last place you'd want to go without a shepherd. Commentators also note that leading sheep through valleys like this one would have actually been a frequent route used by shepherds when leading their sheep to more food and water. And so just like the shepherd leads us to green pastures and still waters, he also leads us through dark valleys. But even there, in those valleys, in that physical place full of real and physical danger, with physical enemies, we are comforted and protected by none other than the shepherd. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But now notice something here. Look at how the pronouns have changed in these verses. Verse 2 and 3 says, "He makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he leads me." It's he who does this. It's all about him. But now, though it's still about him, still about the shepherd, the sheep doesn't just talk about him. The sheep is now actually talking to him. See, it just got personal. "You are with me. Your rod, your staff comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head." It has switched from he to you. Because valleys aren't just full of enemies. They're also places that are dark and frightening. And these dark valleys have often been referred to by theologians as the dark night of the soul. It's this paralyzing effect that of feeling spiritually dry or depressed, causing you to doubt God's love for you and fearing that the Lord may have left you. And I'm wondering if you've ever experienced this. I know I have. And maybe you're experiencing this right now, maybe this year or this morning. And if so, if you are experiencing this, there's good news. Though it may truly feel like you being in a valley is not evidence that God, or though it may feel like God has left you, you being in a valley is not evidence that God has left you or stopped loving you. Matter of fact, according to verse 4, the fact that you are in the valley is the very evidence that the psalm gives us that he is with you. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. So listen, no matter what happens in your life, no matter who becomes president, no matter where you end up or what you end up doing, you need to know that the shepherd is with you and he will protect you from any trial or dark time that you face. But now you may be wondering, why? Like, why does God even have to take me down this path? Couldn't there be another path we could take? Couldn't the shepherd have gone just to more green pastures and more still waters? Let's look at verse 5 and find out. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You'll notice that there's another shift that happens here in the passage. What we see is that the shepherd in your trial just became the host at the table. And your host has just prepared a meal for you right there, smack dab in the middle of your enemies, in the middle of the valley. And why? Because what he is showing us is that when we are under the protection of our shepherd, and when we walk through the valley, we don't need to flee from our enemies. All we need to do is feast and let the shepherd fight for us. So what do we do when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Just sit down and eat and let your shepherd protect you. And the last reason, reason 3, why we need the shepherd's protection is because sheep are dirty. When I was spending time researching and learning about sheep these past 2 weeks, to be honest with you, I wasn't really surprised by much of the things that I was coming across. I've heard preachers tell me that they're dumb, and just by looking at them, I figured that they'd be pretty defenseless. But the thing that shocked me the most about sheep is how dirty they can be, specifically when it comes to their wool. As you can imagine, being an animal that doesn't sleep in a stable or a barn like most farm animals do, sheep get dirty. And the worst part is, being that they're covered in wool, everything just sticks to them. Whether it's dust, dirt, or sticks and leaves, even their own urine and feces, it all just gets trapped in their wool coat, which then attracts flies and fleas and maggots and can lead to irritations and other life-threatening issues. And apparently, if their wool goes too long without being cleaned or cut, they can actually fall over and not be able to get back up on their feet. They can literally fall over and not be able to make themselves right, to stand up again. And if this goes unnoticed for too long, they'll die. So sheep literally need to be protected from their own wool. They need to be cleaned, they need to be cut, and they need to be cared for. And if fallen over, they need to be picked back up and made right again. So now, even just take that imagery and put that into the parable that we just read earlier. Imagine if you had 100 of these dirty, smelly animals always just following you around or wandering off and then causing you to chase them down and then pick them up and carry them back. There's a reason why shepherds weren't held in very high esteem. I'd imagine that they always smelled pretty bad. But this is why the gospel is so amazing. Because the creator of everything, he humbled himself to the point of becoming a shepherd to a bunch of dirty sheep. Jesus, the sinless and spotless one, the King of heaven, left his throne to put on flesh and then to walk among sinners. This is why I'll never get over about how amazing the incarnation really is. Because in it, we see that God isn't grossed out by your sin. No matter what it is that you have done, like sheep in their wool, our sin has made us dirty. And if we remain unclean, if we remain in that sin, we too will fall over and die, which is why we need the shepherd's protection. Take a look at verse 6 with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like two personal bodyguards, the Lord's goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So if you're in green pastures and beside still waters, goodness and mercy are there with you. But they aren't just there in times of ease and peace. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you find yourself surrounded by enemies, when you find yourself in a dark time, you can be assured that his goodness and his mercy will be there with you as well. They will be with you in every season of life, in every circumstance that arises, and in every situation that you face. And why is that? How can we know that that is true? Because goodness and mercy are not just some idea. Goodness and mercy are embodied in a person. Jesus is the good shepherd, and Jesus is God's mercy extended to those who don't even deserve it. So if Jesus is your shepherd, then you can be confident that his goodness and his mercy will follow you all the days of your life until he finally leads you home, because he is with you. And then you'll finally be able to say, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, though Psalm 23 is a beloved psalm by many Christians and non-Christians for that matter, Psalm 23 is also very abused and misused. See, what you need to know about this psalm is that this psalm does not exist in isolation from the rest of Scripture in its canonical context and ordering. Psalm 23 is not just floating out there on its own for you to just grab it when you want it. Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. And this happens for a reason. Because apart from Psalm 22, we don't get Psalm 23. Apart from Psalm 22, we don't get the shepherd and his protection. Charles Spurgeon once said this about this psalm: "The position of the psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It is only after we have read, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' that we come to 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must, by experience, know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. We need Psalm 22 in order for Psalm 23 to be true, because in Psalm 22, we see the cross. It's in Psalm 22 where we see Jesus surrounded by his enemies while hanging between two thieves as they cast lots for his clothing. It's in this psalm where we see Jesus pierced for our transgressions and poured out like water. And it's in this psalm where we see the fullness of God's wrath placed on Jesus as he sacrificially takes our sin upon himself and hangs there in our place. Therefore, because of Jesus, because of Psalm 22, we are protected from God's wrath. But don't just take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 11 through 15. He says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." The only reason we can have the shepherd's protection in Psalm 23 is because of the good shepherd laying his life down for us in Psalm 22. But if you actually believe that, and only if you believe that, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is the shepherd, then you can finally say that he's my shepherd, like David says. And if the Lord is your shepherd, you have all the protection you need for anything that you'll face. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to the cross on our behalf. God, thank you that while we are like sheep, how we're dumb, we wander off, and we're defenseless, there's nothing about us that can fight battles that only you can fight. And we're dirty, Lord. We're covered in sin, and we need to be cleaned. We need to be made right. Otherwise, we'll just fall over and die and be separated from you forever. But Lord, thank you that in Jesus, you bring us back. You fight for us. And you make us clean. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.